Well, thank you very much, and it is a privilege to be able to join with you this morning, even if it meant setting the alarm a little bit earlier for a Sunday morning. But I wonder, as you get up each morning, what it is that is part of your internal dialogue that shapes your life. What are the stories that you tell yourself each day when you get up and you go to work, or you go and visit family or friends, or go to the shops? Am I good enough? I'm too old, too young. I can't do that. I'm better than them. See, these inner stories have a significant influence on us. Not just how we think about ourselves, but then how we act. How we see ourselves significantly shapes how we live. I wonder if you've ever heard the story of Zsolt and Géza Pálffy. These are two Hungarian brothers who for many years lived with a misunderstanding of who they were. They lived in extreme poverty, sleeping in a cave as though they had nothing. What they didn't realise is that they were descendants of a wealthy family line. Eventually, some lawyers tracked them down to inform them that they were actually entitled to a share of billions of dollars. Billions. And they'd been living in a cave. For years, they had lived as though they had nothing while actually possessing the rights to a significant wealth. And as someone who's regularly tempted by the lure of finances, that story kind of strikes a chord with me. How can I imagine that? All that money. But I'm told that the inheritance is actually often less significant than the psychological realization that they'd been living as someone they were not. Whether it be the case for them with this money, or you can imagine for people who find out perhaps later in life that they've been adopted. This idea of living as someone as someone they were not. I wonder if that could be us this morning. Maybe you, living as someone you are not. Are we actually living out our true identity in Christ? So this is what we'll be exploring as we look through Romans chapter 6. So you can keep that open if you'd like there. Page 1712, the reading from Romans 6. And I think it helps to give us a very clear idea about two of life's biggest questions. Two things that people often spend maybe a lifetime searching for, but we don't have to. It's here for us in this passage. We are told clearly what our identity is and what our purpose in life is if we're a Christian. Our identity, our true identity, and our purpose. And if you are not Christian, my prayer is that you'll find this so compelling and attractive that you too might want to get on board. As Gus mentioned, we've been working through this series of Life in the Vine, and today's passage, Romans 6, builds on that, builds on this idea now of living in holiness, holy lives in the vine. Now, Romans 6, of course, also builds on Romans chapter 5, which is a stunning part of the Bible. Not sure if you've read it recently. It was actually part of my Bible reading plan earlier this year, and I thought I might just share with you, as I look back at my notes from that day, what were some of the words that I wrote in my journal that day. This was April 3, I think it was. I've got here, soak in this, marvel at it. Live in response to this, followed by a simple prayer, thank you, Jesus. If you are here this morning and you would not yet call yourself Christian, or if you're not confident that if you died tonight and met God, whether or not he would accept you as his child, then can I encourage you to read Romans chapter 5? In fact, why not read the whole book of Romans? And I'm sure you'll be captivated by what you discover. As we look there at what God has done for us in Jesus. The other word that I wrote in my journal was the word amazing. Only I added stars, capital letters, exclamation marks, and an underline to that. Romans 5 reminds us that by faith we can have peace with God as a gift, not in our own doing. And this relationship with God then gives us great hope and joy, even in the midst of trials and suffering. It's describing incredible things in Romans chapter 5. And then we come to Romans chapter 6. And I think in some ways it's not so much dealing with the question of whether if you were to die tonight and meet God, how would that go for you? But actually, if you were to go home from here, sleep tonight, and then wake up in the morning, how then should you live? How do we respond to God's goodness and grace? How do you respond to God's goodness and grace in how you live? It seems as we start and launch into Romans chapter 6 that Paul feels the need, first of all, to address this idea that perhaps we should respond by going on sinning. Romans 6, verse 1, as Lynn read for us, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I hope to you that sounds like an absurd idea. And yet there have been people who have promoted this very approach. Towards the end of the Bible, in Jude, verse 4, it says, individuals have slipped into the church, perverting the grace of God into a license for immorality. In preparing this talk, I also read about a Russian monk, Gregory Rasputin, who taught and lived a doctrine of salvation through repeated sinning and repenting, living as those who require the most sin, who sin the most require the most forgiveness, and so that sinning more and more resulted in more and more forgiveness and grace than it would be for others. We might not declare this attitude so brazenly, but let's not have even a hint of it in our lives. We need to resist the temptation to fall back into sin or to just accept it as though it's just a matter of small importance. I wonder if we could even be faced with the temptation and think, oh, it's okay. Jesus has dealt with it. I'll be forgiven. There it is right there dangling in front of us, promising so much, but always failing to deliver. And so Paul responds by saying this is not good logic. He starts verse 2, of course, with this exclamation, by no means. Another translation says, what a ghastly thought. But there's actually much better logic that Paul then unpacks for us than what is proposed in verse 1. Why should we not sin? How is it that we can take this approach? Well, it's because of who we are, our identity, and our relationship with sin. Quite literally, Paul says, we are dead to it. Dead in the past tense. This is the first key point that we need to draw out here about who we are. If we are in Christ Jesus, if we are Christian people who may well have been baptized with water as a symbol that points to Jesus' death and resurrection, but most certainly people who have been justified by faith, then we are dead to sin. We see that in verse 2. We are bound up in his actual dying and rising. We're joined to him in that. Our dying to sin is not something that we do, but something that Christ has already done. I think we need regular reminding of who we are then in Jesus. Because remember, how we see ourselves significantly shapes how we live. And there are so many things in this world, aren't there, calling for our attention that might shape our identity. And I wonder if this identity, having died and risen with Jesus, is part of your daily briefing, your self-talk, reminding yourself of who you are. People who have been set free from sin, as it says in verse 7, or verse 14, we're no longer mastered by it. I think it captures this idea legally of being dead to sin, dead to its guilt, because a dead person is no longer answerable for his sin. Even if not its power, its debts have been paid, and therefore we can rejoice. And so if we are dead to sin, if that is really who we are, then we should no longer live for it. I mean, how could we? We should want nothing more to do with it. Verse 12 to 13 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin. It's not saying that literally it's impossible to sin in this world, broken world. You and I know that too well, don't we? But it's morally incongruous. We're not to live for something that we are dead to. Be on your guard. Don't go looking back for sin. There's a hymn by Isaac Watts that says, "Forbid it, mighty God, nor let it e'er be said, that we whose sins are crucified should raise them from the dead." Not sure about for you, for me, I know there are certain things that we're going to need to work at then to get rid of, to take deliberate action with our sin. Might be helpful to see some of Colossians 3 where Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed. Rid yourselves of anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other." Why does he give us these list of things? Why is it that we should put to death these attitudes and behaviours? It's not so that we can earn our relationship with Christ, but it's because we have died and have been raised with Christ. This is behaviour befitting of who we are in Jesus, our identity in him. And as we seek to strip away these things from our life, can I tell you that the best defence to sin is the word of God and prayer. And if you didn't manage to read Gus's blog in the bulletin or on the email last week on those things, on the word of God and prayer, then can I commend that to you? See, God's word is living and active. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. It will help us to reorient our desires towards God. And then instead we can fill our time with living for him. This is where Paul goes to next. He helps us to answer this question. So if we're not to be sinning, then what do we do instead? What do we live for? Well, he explains for us here that we now have a new master, a new life. Remember, we've not only died with Christ, but we have been resurrected with him as well. So in verse 11 of Romans 6, it says, "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." There should be a change or an exchange here that's taking place. We were once slaves to sin, but now we are called as free to obey and glorify God. So you can't really say to a slave, can you live as a free man? Because he's not free. And so he can't live that way. But you can say to a man who has been freed from slavery, now go, live as a free man. We should live according to who we are, not offering our body to sin, but rather, as it says in verse 13, offer yourself to God. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Every single part of who we are. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus does. In verse 10 it says, the life he lives to God. And we are called to imitate him. This is a call for every Christian, conforming to the character of God and the obedience to his will. In his strength, enabled by the grace of God and by his Spirit, in this pursuit of holiness, of holy living. If you'd like to read something further on this idea, I use the phrase there, the pursuit of holiness or holy living. There's a book by a man called Jerry Bridges called The Pursuit of Holiness. You might like to look that up and have a read of it later on. And I wonder what the pursuit of holiness might look like for you. I'd like to suggest that, as I mentioned, that the best defence to our sin is actually the word of God and prayer, that actually the best offence, so to speak, in living for God is also the word of God, the Bible, and prayer. One writer puts it about the Bible that we should read it regularly, memorize it regularly, meditate on the word regularly, apply it to your life regularly, and persevere. God's word must be so strongly fixed in our minds that it becomes the dominant influence in our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. This will require a deliberate and decisive commitment, taking time to develop good habits and discipline. But there is so much at stake. In the book, Jerry Bridges says, Every Christian who makes progress in holiness is a person who has disciplined his life so that he spends regular time in the Bible. There simply is no other way. I wonder if you feel the weight of that as you hear that. Every Christian who makes progress, he says, in holiness is a person who has disciplined his life so that he spends regular time in the Bible. There simply is no other way. And so when we go out from here this morning, and God willing, we wake up tomorrow, I pray that we are conscious of offering ourselves to God, serving Him and others. This is our joy and our freedom as Christians. How good it is to be Christian. Not enslaved to sin. Not enslaved to live for money or status, approval or health, or insert something else here perhaps, whatever it might be. But actually given a new way of life. If you're not Christian, you too can take on Jesus' identity and purpose by calling out to Him, by putting your trust in His death and His resurrection, and in so doing, joining ourselves to Christ. It's the best thing you'll ever do. Another part from that song of Isaac Watts says, "We will be slaves no more, since Christ has made us free, has nailed our tyrants to His cross and bought our liberty." So Romans 6 then is a call to action. Action that begins with our mind, our thoughts, our theology, how we understand God and how we think about ourselves, which will significantly shape how we live. Holiness begins in our minds and works out to our actions. One commentator said that the major secret of holy living is in the mind. Perhaps you notice some of the mind language in the chapters we read through. In verse 6 it says, "For we know." It says that again in verse 9, "We know." And in verse 11, "Count yourselves." This is things that we can take on in our mind and keep dwelling on. And as we discipline ourselves and work hard at this, just know that it is not hard work that actually saves us. We don't keep the law as though legalism is the way. Paul knew that all the law-keeping in the world could not bring the assurance of pardon and peace with God. We need Jesus. Jesus is because He, the sinless Saviour, died, that my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Jesus is the real hero here, isn't He? We read in Psalm 24, who is the King of Glory? Jesus is the King of Glory. Christians then are people who have taken on His death and resurrection over sin and been given new eternal life. Dead to sin and free to serve the living God. It's a tragedy really, isn't it, to not know, who you really are. To live life without knowing that and without knowing Him. So let us remember who we are and who we serve. Christ Jesus, the one who gives us our identity and our purpose. Amen.